Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 17 is where we are today. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. And what I would like to do is, actually, I'm going to back up a little bit, and we're going to read the verses prior, because if you remember, this is the end of our imitator series. That is, in the last couple of weeks, Paul has been exhorting us to walk in a certain way, really imitating God. And so I'm going to go ahead and back up and kind of cover some of those, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. And this is going to be a long thing, bear with me, because I want us to hear it in context. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to center on 15 and 17 this morning. So Ephesians 5, chapter 1 says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of life consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Verse 15. "Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back in 2014, most of you, if I were to ask you what was going on with the Kansas City Royals, would have no idea. It's not your baseball team, all right? But for me and my wife, well, that's not true. I think my wife would say Cardinals. Where are you at? For me, growing up near Kansas City Royals was our team. And in 2014, this ridiculous news came out because of their series that led them to the World Series. And halfway through the season, they had lost so many games that their record was terrible. Nobody thought the Kansas City Royals were going to the World Series. And it come to find out, what happened was one of the players on the team was introduced to a game on his phone called Clash of Clans. All right? That player introduced that game to the rest of the players. And soon after, what is happening is while everybody is in the batter's box waiting, instead of watching the pitcher, all right, instead of studying the other team and their moves, they are on their tablets playing this video game. Isn't that crazy? And this had led to actually a closed-door meeting where the manager of the team brought the team in. They didn't publicize this because who wants that to leak to the media? Yeah, our team's losing, they're playing Clash of Clans. And it led to this meeting, and they all met together, and he just called them out. He says, "Guys, you need to be studying the pitcher, not on this game." And they all agreed to actually delete the game from their tablets and from their phones from that point on. What amazingly happened literally right after that is for the next 19 games, they won 16 out of 19. And they went on to the World Series, and sadly, San Francisco Giants beat them 4-3. That's the story. And I remember hearing about this just kind of floored, right? They're like, "Are you kidding me? These professional baseball players, guys who are living the dream of so many others." Because what percentage of people who grow up wanting to be a baseball player go on to play Major League Baseball? It's a terrible percent, right? And in that living of the dream, they would so easily squander their time for a video game. And here's just a statement that I don't think I even need to make. Nobody succeeds in professional sports wasting time on things like that, right? No, rather they discipline their lives so they can fulfill that role. I had a college student here this summer who was visiting, and he's a runner. And I was touching base with him, and he, I don't know what level, he's a great runner, running college level sports. And I was like, so what are you doing nowadays? And he's like, yeah, I get up at 5, I go run 10 miles, I eat breakfast, I go back to sleep, I get up again, go run another 5, and that's my life. I was like, okay, that's pretty disciplined. Because he's trying to fulfill the role that he's been given. You know, one of the senses that I get from the book of Ephesians is that Paul wants you to know and understand who you are in Christ, your role, beyond the role, who you actually are. He says, you are a child of God. And I think so easily that we may take that as just kind of this throwaway name. Oh, that's really nice, child of God. Oh, but no. This is not a throwaway God that God uses or that God applies to Christians to make them feel good. Rather, this is the identity to root your life in. And it's an identity that your purpose and the things you do with your time and your life, this is where it should flow out of. It is the identity that guides how you should live your life. And it's because we are children of God that Paul has been telling us that we are now to imitate God, that we are to model our lives after Christ. And if there's this repeated theme that keeps coming up the last couple chapters, he keeps telling us to walk a certain way, to live our life a certain way. And in fact, in the last two chapters, including the verses today, Paul says to walk in a manner 5 different times. Just a review, Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of your calling. In 4:17, he says, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. Last couple weeks, we looked at the call to imitate God and walk in love in 5:2. And in 5:8, last week, we looked at what it means to walk as children of light. There is a walk about us that we're supposed to have. Now, I'm not sure if you have ever had this happen. It probably has. My wife can tell you. She has told me, she's like, Corey, I knew you entered the room as soon as I heard your footsteps, right? You could tell. Maybe you have spotted somebody in the crowd just on the way they swing their arms. You know what I'm talking about? It is how they walk that confirms who they are. And the scriptures indicate that there is a certain way about Christians that we walk that we can be identified as well. And so this morning, we're going to continue to look at what does it look like, or what is, at least in this case, what does it mean to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time that we have. And so go ahead and look at verse 15, where Paul says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. The then that's there in the verse, it very much functions as a therefore. And in fact, some other translations will actually start this verse with a therefore. The then is looking back on everything that we had just read. You will recall that last week, a substantial reason for us to walk as children of light is that so that the light of Christ would shine on others. That there would be other people who would turn from the darkness to light. They would see Christ in us and they would turn to him. And therefore, Paul is emphasizing the importance to how we live. Where we put our time. Here, your life, when it is truly lived in a relationship with God, that relationship then flows out of you into the lives of others as well. And so Paul here is saying, hey, pay attention to how you live your life. Pay careful attention. You know, many people, I think, will go through life not carefully, but simply on a whim. Like, think about your youth. Well, that was my youth. Right? I wasn't thinking about how I'm living my life. They go about their lives not taking stock in what they are prioritizing in their life. And the scriptures tells us this morning that as believers, that we need to pay careful attention as we go about our lives and the things like what things we participate in, how we treat each other, the words we say to one another, how we pursue the Lord, all these things matter. And the scriptures tie these things to our high calling in Christ. And I hope what you know is that there is no higher calling. There is no higher calling to be called a child of God. Now, you actually might think that you do live your life carefully. And I would actually tend, not knowing everybody here, to agree with you. All right? So, but the question comes up, and the scriptures today is, are you living your life carefully in light of your identity and purpose in Christ? Many years ago, fresh out of college, I began working for a summer camp, massive summer camp in Missouri. 2,000 students would attend camp on any given day. Massive, sat on 300 acres. We had lakefront property, all kinds of stuff happening. It was pretty cool thing to be a part of. And I was there as their youngest manager. I oversaw two different departments, the audiovisual department, which set up the conference spaces, set up chairs, audio, all the things. And then I also set up our recreation. And our recreation, being on the lake, we had these massive inflatable trampolines and things that look like mountains that kids could climb on. It's like the Ozark version of Wild Waves, all right? Only just a lot more Ozark, because we're on the lake, all right? And it was great and fantastic. I took my position at the camp very seriously. I wanted to do well in my job, and I was excellent at my job. And I made sure that when a problem arose, it wasn't because I was found lacking. But one of the things that I failed to do during that time is I failed to take stock of how I was living my life as a believer, even as I served at a Christian camp. You know, it wasn't until a few years later we had moved on from working at the camp, moved into someplace else, and the Lord had just convicted me as I began thinking about my last few years. And I was realizing that I wasn't shining the light of Christ in my excellence at my job. Rather, I was dripping in arrogance and pride. And not just arrogance and pride, judgment. Because why couldn't everybody just do their jobs as good as I did? That's how I felt. Christ convicted me of that. I think many of us are careful. We are careful in how we conduct ourselves as professionals. We are careful in how we act as parents. We are careful to even how we may present ourselves at church. But Paul is pointing to our highest calling and how you are walking as a child of God. Are you carefully walking as a child of God? How are you walking as a child of light? Because understanding our highest calling will inform all the other areas of our lives, whether that be professional, parental, or anything else. And so Paul says here, pay careful attention to how you walk. Let's not waste our time on foolish things. The scriptures exhort us this morning to walk not as unwise people, but as wise. You know, as we think about what it means to be wise or unwise, it is important to understand that biblical wisdom is not equated to knowledge. All right, I want to say that again. Important to understand, biblical wisdom is not equated to knowledge. And I just want to say, thank goodness. Right? I love the part in Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are before the Jewish leaders and rulers and Pharisees and Sadducees, and they start boldly proclaiming the gospel. And it says in verse 13, it says, when they observed, that is the religious rulers there, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Uneducated, untrained men. But yet these guys had been with Jesus. They're speaking wisdom far beyond what they knew. It is not a high intellectual calling that God places on us. And in fact, the most intellectual people in the world who seem to have troves of knowledge tucked away into their minds can sometimes be some of the most foolish people around. In fact, as I think about my years in youth ministry, it's the teenagers who are the smartest and the brightest that cause the most problems. You're like, they are so smart. What is the issue? Biblical wisdom is directly correlated with your relationship with God. Scripture teaches that it's unwise, or that is foolishness, to live life refusing to acknowledge God and align in his ways. The book of Proverbs itself, called wisdom literature, describes what it is to live a life wisely or to live as a fool. And I want you to listen. I'm going to read some of these Proverbs, and as I read them, I want you to start developing a picture of what a wise person is and a foolish person. We only got a few here. Proverbs 1:7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 12:15: "A fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise." Proverbs 12:16, next verse: "A fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible." Proverbs 13:20, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." 14:16 says, "A wise person is cautious and turns from evil, but a fool is easily angered and is careless." Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despises his father's discipline, but a person who accepts correction is sensible." 18:2, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions." 28:26, "The one who trusts in himself is a fool, but one who walks in wisdom will be safe." 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check." See, if we were to try to condense those, a wise person is somebody who has a reverent fear of the Lord. That's the backbone of their life. And you know what? I've probably said this before. You know what the biggest command that is most repeated in Scripture? It's do not fear. You know when that command comes? It doesn't come immediately when somebody comes face to face with the Lord. It happens when they come face to face to the Lord and they humbly go, "Who am I?" And the Lord says, "Do not fear." A wise person then has a reverent fear of the Lord. They recognize that true wisdom comes from God. They are humble enough to listen to counsel, receive correction, and learn from others. They are not ruled by emotions, but exercise self-control. They choose wise companions and seek understanding instead of merely expressing their own opinions. And they trust God's wisdom over their own judgment. The foolish person, however, is someone who rejects the fear of the Lord. They despise wisdom and discipline and correction, being convinced that they are right, and they trust their own opinions over God's counsel. They can be quick-tempered, easily offended, and impulsive. They will surround themselves with other fools, and they will act carelessly, ultimately bringing harm upon themselves. I don't know if you're anything like me. I don't typically find myself in one category over the other, but I kind of vacillate from times, right? Thus the need for us to carefully examine our life. You know, Jesus tells us a lot about what it means to live wisely. He gives us some incredible insight in Matthew 7. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash." Jesus tells us the key to what it means to live wisely. To live wisely starts with this: listening to the words of Christ and acting on them. And the result of that wise living is that when the storms of life batter against your very being, you will still stand because you have built your life on Christ. He is the foundation, the cornerstone of your life. Ephesians has already pointed this out to us. He says, if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, then you have entered into true wisdom in that you have already submitted yourself to God. And in so doing, Ephesians 2:20 says that we are members of God's household who are built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus as himself, the cornerstone. We are secure in Christ both in this life and next. But the unwise person who does not listen to Christ and acts on his words, he is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand, and the storms come, but there is no foundation built, and the house crumbles. I'm sure you have seen this. I have seen this. I've seen many people, and perhaps even say it's even better to say this. There has been things in my life where I built my house on sand, where we have built our identities and who we are and various things. And it becomes most apparent when we enter various degrees of hardships, and we do. The storm comes for us all. And it tests the foundation. I've seen families' lives fall apart when the husband loses his job. And it's not the financial strain that causes the problem. It's the fact that his entire identity was wrapped up in that job. He doesn't know who he is anymore. Maybe you have experienced that yourself, where something starts to test your foundation, the foundation for which your life was built on. And when it crumbles, you've lost that sense of identity. The words of the hymn are so true. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm like, man, Lord, I pray. This is one of those lessons that we can preach about, but we often don't get it until we hit the storm and our foundations get tested. And I was writing this, I was like, Lord, I pray that our entire, not that I wish ill on anybody, but that we would learn sooner than later what our foundation is built on. Because it's so crazy as you get farther and farther into life and you start building your life on Christ, the things that used to matter don't matter as much. Because you realize who you really are in Christ. Paul tells us to walk as wise, not unwise people. For the context in which we all live is not one that is going to draw you into wisdom, but is going to take you from it. All right, this is why you can be 80 years old and still be really, really foolish. Because as much as we like to think that age brings wisdom, it is not guaranteed. You can reject wisdom, and if you passively go through life, you will not come to the end of life much wiser than when you started. I was joking around with somebody else, a teenager who just got her wisdom teeth taken out. She goes, they took four, and I was like, oh, that's going to take some time. But wisdom's not gained from time. Paul says and emphasizes, he says, the days are evil. The context at which we live does not draw us into wisdom. This is what he means, and he says in verse 16, he says, make the most of the time because the days are evil. When Paul speaks about the days being evil, he is referring to the age in which we live, which is prior to Christ's second coming. It's prior to the day that full redemption will take place. And during this time, people will drift from wisdom, not to it. And so Paul says then, pay attention, be careful. Make the most of the time. In Greek, the word that we translate, make the most of the time, is actually has the same root for the word that we translate as redeem, or to buy back. In making the most of time during evil days, Paul's telling us we need to buy back the time. And I think the use of the word redeemed here is very interesting because it instantly recalls God redeeming us through Christ. We are bought back. We are redeemed by Christ's sacrifice. That is, we are bought back for God's glory and for our good. And in so doing, our time, which was once spent in the futile things of the world, right? That's what Paul says in Ephesians, are now redeemed for the kingdom and God's purposes. And so Paul tells us to make the most of the time because the days are evil. Time is a limited resource. It's the most precious thing that we have. Each one of us have been given just an allotted amount of time on earth. Psalm 139, 16 says, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." Even little Judah here, God knows his days. There are two things that happened this week that really emphasized how precious time is for me. First one was my daughter turned 13. I know. Isn't that great? I didn't tell her I was going to recognize that, but you know what I've never heard somebody who have all their kids have grown up and left the home? You know what I've never heard them say? Man, I just had way too much time with them. I've yet to hear that. Rather, they always say, you may feel that right now, just but they always come back and say, man, it just, which went by so quick. Monday, we also mourned, it's just a dear saint, many of you know her, with IBC and Leanne, went to be with the Lord on Monday. And whenever a loved one passes, we're always reminded time is short. We're always wanting an extra day. Time is a precious resource. It's one of those things, I read this somewhere, that you know, if somebody was seen spending money the way we waste time, we would look at them and say, you are absolutely foolish. Because it's such a precious commodity. And so the question becomes, what Paul is asking us to do in carefully looking at how we spend our time, the question becomes, what are we spending our time on things that don't matter? And I created a short little list. It's one of the things where I was like, we don't need lists. If I were to ask you, you'd probably come up with a great list, wouldn't you? The first thing I'm going to say is probably at the top of everybody's list. What's one of the biggest waste of times? Scrolling on our cell phones, right? Scrolling on our phones. You know, the average person spends 8 hours a day on screens. There's a lot of time spent on that. How much time do we spend on entertainment, entertaining ourselves? How much time do we spend on our hobbies, for that matter? Or we can look at it this way. How much time do we spend on overtime or the side job? Because we want to support a more lavish lifestyle. Let me ask you this. This is going to step on toes. Know that I love you, okay? How much time do we spend on children's sports? Like, I've ministered to children for 12 years. And I can tell you from my own experience that the biggest thing steering our kids away, or one of the big things, are youth sports. Now, what I'm not telling you is I'm not telling you that all parents should take their children out of sports. That is not what I'm saying. But I am advocating that I'm asking to set a boundary in your life, which is when that sport becomes, because of all of its practices, because of all the games and all the tournaments, when it begins to take you and your child out of your church community, whether that be on Sundays, whether that be your community groups, whether that be youth group, whatever it may be, I believe that is when you as a parent have to say to that coach, hey, I respect the program. Thank you so much for what you've done for my child. However, we cannot participate during these times of the week. Because the most important thing about my child is not how they perform on the field. It's them knowing who their identity and purpose and the relationship is in Christ. That is the foundation I want to build my kids' life on. I heard a story once where a man was bringing his son, and they're on a Sunday morning traveling to the tournament. And he's telling his son, hey, I just want you to know that we value God way more than we value sports. As they're on the road to the game, what do you think he actually taught his son? And I've had parents tell me in the past, Corey, you will understand when your kids get older. And yes, I do understand the pressure. There is societal pressure. Pressure from even friends, right? Because everybody parents their kids differently. But I just want to encourage you with this. The Lord has appointed you, mom and dad, as the caretakers of your children. And one day we will stand before God and we will give an account on how we raise our kids. And Paul is telling you here, the days are evil and the time is short. So redeem the time. To live wisely is to pay careful attention to what we are spending our time on. Because we don't just default to wise living. Most of us know this to be true. Remember, to be foolish is to live your life apart from God, apart from His wisdom. And the command not to be foolish as believers is a command that you and I can actually follow because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which Paul's already told us in Ephesians 2, is the very spirit of wisdom. And so I think this is incredible that when Paul exhorts us to live wisely by understanding what the Lord's will is, he's saying that on the basis that God has already indwelt within us the spirit of wisdom. You and I can actually walk in wisdom. So he says in verse 17, not to be foolish, but to understand what the Lord's will is. I think oftentimes we treat God's will as something that we cannot understand, as something that has been hidden from us. I remember friends in college who were just paralyzed. They're like, I'm seeking the Lord. I just do not know what the right decision is. And they changed their major 10 times. Because they don't, it's just the paralysis that happens. And there is an element where we don't know what God's particular will is for each one of our lives, do we? Like God has numbered our days. He has planned out our paths for us to walk in. But he says in Ephesians 1:9, Paul has already told us that God, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. That he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. What that means is God has already revealed to us his grand scheme, his grand plan for all of us to be reconciled with Christ. God's will is that we would understand the redemption that we have in Christ. That we would walk, not as those who are still under the power of sin and Satan, but that we would actually walk into this world as God's beloved children. Who are shedding off the old clothes of sin and death and putting on Christ, we would walk in the light of Christ, and the light of Christ would shine in a dark world. His will is that we would come to his word, we would hear it, and we would act on it. We would be like the man who builds his house on the rock. You know, our mission statement here at Gate City is simple. It's to love God, love people, and make disciples. These are all things of which God has revealed in his word as his will for our lives. All the things that empowered by his spirit we are able to do. And so sometimes we get so wrapped up into what God's particular will is for our lives that maybe we fail to live according to his revealed will. And it's not that you should stop praying for God's direction in your life. Please do that. Seek the Lord, right? That's the promise. Knock on the door, it will be answered. Seek and you will find. Bring all things to Christ. But don't forget the things that have already been revealed. The wise man hears Christ's words and they act on them. So I want to end this way. How do we live wisely? How does one live wisely? I think from this passage, the first thing is pretty obvious, where Paul says, carefully inspect your life. Take some time to reflect on your life. How much time is spent on things that don't actually matter? Somebody once told me that the things that are important to us, we measure, don't we? Measure money. Measure food. Some of us don't measure. That's my problem. Take stock of your life. This is not to become nitpicky about your life, but it is to actually look at your life and go, as a child of God, am I living in light of who I'm called to be? We should take stock. Where has this precious resource that God has given us time been spent on? What time do you need to buy back? And when you inspect that time, another good question is, have I been walking foolishly? What does it mean to walk foolish? It means to walk in a way that is apart from God. In what ways could you be walking more wisely? Are there other opportunities that have real kingdom impact that you could actually be participating in order to bring intention to that time? A second thing we can do is we can seek the wisdom of God and we can act on it. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says this in 2 verses 1 through 3 in Colossians. He says, "For I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ." He says, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We need to grasp that. Who doesn't want to live more wisely? We want wisdom. That is a value in our culture. And we have at our disposal the one in which all things, wisdom and knowledge, are hidden. It says in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that word hidden doesn't mean hidden from you. It means he is the storehouse that you have access to. In Christ, all wisdom and knowledge is stored and accessible in him. James 1:5 tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." Seek wisdom from the Lord. And then act on what you already know. Remember, wisdom is not mere knowledge. It is the application of that knowledge. For several years, I have picked up students who want to learn guitar. And I will generally teach students everything I know about the guitar in 1 year. And we get to the end of our 1 year time together, and I tell every single one of them, I say, "I have actually taught you everything that I know. The difference between you and I right now is not knowledge, it's the amount of time that I've had to practice it." Wisdom is putting that knowledge to use. Third thing we can do is redeem the time. Like that, one of the prayers I had this morning for us all is that we would rightly understand and see ourselves in light of Christ. That we would know who we are, that when somebody asks us, "Who are you?" that top identifier is that I am a child of God, and that again, that would be something that you would stand in amazement of, the high calling that is on your life, that your life was bought at a price for a purpose, and your time isn't valuable just because it's of limited supply. Your time is valuable because it's been a gift from God given to glorify him. I was thinking about Jesus. He calls the 12 disciples, and he's calling these guys from all different backgrounds. Some are zealots, some are tax collectors, some are mama's boys, whole gamut, right? He calls these fishermen. You know what's amazing and true about fishermen, like a true fisherman, is the tenacity, the absolute dedication, determination, discipline, that they, to get up early in the morning. Have you seen the hook on opening day? You haven't, because you're still sleeping. They're out there. All the trucks and all the boat, it's full. Making sure all their gear is ready, cared for. They're spending hours, days doing it. And no matter what, the true fisherman, even on a bad day, will walk away having, that was a good time. Right? Jesus knew that when he called Peter. And when he calls Peter, and Peter's time was redeemed and bought back, that same tenacity, that same discipline, God redeemed that. And he says, you will now fish for people. And you see Peter do just that. That same tenacity. Pentecost comes after Christ had even forgiven him and redeemed him after his failure moment. He preaches to thousands of people with the same tenacity that he has on a boat fishing. I think the same thing is true for us. Whether you are a fisherman or not, that Christ has gifted you and given you guys tenacity and so many different things. And he's redeemed and bought that so that those very things would be the things used for kingdom purposes. And there is this storehouse of wisdom waiting for us. And if we go after it with the same determination that we do on things that just don't even have eternal impact, I believe we will certainly walk in the wisdom that God desires us to. Let's not squander our time. You have a high calling. God desires to use you and will use you as you walk in wisdom, as children of light, walking in love. I don't think the problem in the American church is that they don't know the scriptures well enough. I don't know that our problem is a problem of knowledge, but rather just simply to do what Christ says when he says, a man who hears my words and acts on them is like a wise man who builds his life, his house, on the rock. I said this morning, are you looking for wisdom? You want to live wisely? Let's take stock of our lives. It's worth the time. We have a high calling. So let's pray. The band comes up. Lord God, I desire that this body, this congregation, Lord, that as we go out into our lives, as we go out into this town, Lord, knowing that, man, so many of us, yeah, that we have education, we have uneducated folks here, we span the whole social gamut, and yet, Lord, I just desire that the same reaction that those Pharisees and Sadducees had to Peter and John, that they were amazed at what they spoke and their boldness. It was clear that they had been with Jesus. Lord, would that be true of us? Lord, teach us to walk in wisdom. Lord, that the world would see our lives and examine our lives, and they would see the value and the fruit of what it means to be a child of God. God, that they would be attracted to the root of that wisdom, you yourself. God, would you help us understand who we are in you? That we'd understand what it means to be a child of God. Lord, that we would understand what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit of wisdom, that we have access to Christ in which all the storehouses of all the knowledge and wisdom in the universe is held. We are invited to tap into that. God, help us reframe our lives. And Lord, let's not fall into a trap of just being critical and say, yeah, we wasted this and that. Lord, help us orient our life to you and your kingdom work. And Lord, let us see the fruit. As the royals immediately saw the fruit of what it means to focus and buy back their time, Lord, let us see the fruit of what you can do in our lives and how you will use us to impact people for eternity. Because, Lord, there are no normal people in this world, just eternal souls who are destined to spend eternity with you or without you. God, we ask for that wisdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and we'll sing.